The Lord be with you. All reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The first Sunday after Pentecost is always the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And it is the beginning of what is called in the modern calendar Ordinary Time, which is, of course, an unfortunate English translation of the time of the year, simply because it makes people think it's just ordinary. The green vestments that will be worn during the ferial days, people think it's ordinary, no time to consider anything. But in the mind of the church, and of course it's better understood in the extraordinary form, the time after Pentecost, but in the mind of the church, in essence, it's all about the reality of now the church is to be active in the world. We have spent deliberately during the liturgical season, beginning with the intensity of Advent and Christmas, followed by Epiphany, and then going into the time after Epiphany, the Lenten season, the Easter season, the Feast of the Ascension, and of course, the Feast of Pentecost. It's all about the mystery of salvation, the mystery of Christ, and therefore the church's liturgical seasons direct the faithful to that end. Now we come a week after Pentecost to consider the reality that the church, born of the side of Christ, just as Eve came from the side of Adam, so the church comes from the side of the new Adam. The church is given life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, now it's about going out into the world to proclaim the good news. In the extraordinary form, the gospel is our Lord just before the ascension. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, indicating the Trinitarian formula and that truth to be communicated to all the world. And so therefore, the ordinary time, which is more accurately considered to be ordinal time, if you're to translate it more correctly, that is ordered time, that has a particular sequence to it, hence the Sundays are numbered in the modern calendar, but that ordered time is ordered towards an end, and that is the work of the church in the world. Again, we spent much time and much intensity on the life of Christ. Now that we know it, we now take it to the world. You, in particular, take it to the world. So the concentration is now on the life of the church, as we saw through the Pentecost season in the extraordinary form, in the octave, the reality of the Acts of the Apostles. Think of it. Before Pentecost, they were the disciples. After Pentecost, they were the College of Apostles, the college of those who were sent. The church herself is disposed before Pentecost to learning. After Pentecost, the church becomes our Holy Mother, the teacher. And she teaches us the way to her bridegroom, the Son of God. And therefore, it's all about preparing us for Christ's return so that when he comes to take his bride to his Father's house, Holy Church, all of her children born through the power of the Holy Spirit in the baptismal font are counted indeed as true sons of God, and therefore enter into the fullness of life with God when our Lord comes at the end to destroy the world by fire, because he is going to end all evil in the world and contain it to where it belongs with the devil himself. And so the trick for us then is to keep ourselves ordered to this end during this ordinary time. And so you as Catholics in particular are to be mindful of what you have learned through the high seasons of the church, and now what you learn specifically from the great mystery of the Holy Trinity. You discover, say, the joy of St. Paul in extraordinary form. The epistle is taken from Romans when Paul meditates on the depths and the riches of God. Why does he get excited? Because he communicates the fact that through the disobedience of the Jews and through the disobedience of the Gentiles, God actually works salvation. He turns evil on its head. And through the disobedience of the Jews, by virtue of turning Christ over to the Gentiles, who then crucify him, God the Father turns that on its head, and the devil suffers his ultimate defeat. But this is only possible if you and I enter into the mystery with humility. Hence, St. Paul underscores the reality of this mystery of iniquity, but underscores the triumph of the all-powerful God over everything. When he goes into that praise of God, it is akin to Isaiah himself, when he praises the all-powerful God. And so therefore, every Catholic should be able to enter into ordinal or ordinary time with the profoundest of courage. Not because he thinks he understands the Holy Trinity, but because he knows he can't. Which means he goes into this with mystery in his mind, which mandates humility. When God first reveals to man how to worship him, he does it through ritual. It is God who tells us how to worship him. We don't come up with that ourselves. That would be the same as the Tower of Babel. It is God who reveals to us how to worship, and God has always mandated mystery, the reality of vestments, the reality of incense. As I like to remind you, remember, heaven's going to be filled with incense. If you don't like it now, you might want to change your course on things. Of course, the smoke in hell is a lot worse than the incense. But consider the dynamic of mystery, which so many Catholics have given up, because it humbles us. We don't wear the vestments to aggrandize ourselves. We wear them out of humility for the office that we hold as priests. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is greater than we are. And if we are humble priests, then we do it well. If we're prideful priests, we don't like the vestments. We dumb things down. We make it more comfortable. That's always pride. And pride is our greatest enemy. It is what caused Adam and Eve to believe there was something better than paradise itself, something better than being in the presence of God himself in the state of original holiness. And so, everything the church is about that mystery, which means humility in the face of that which we do not know. God mandates that we approach him humbly because of who he is. He can't go against his nature. He is all powerful. He is three persons in one God, the same godness, as it were, the same substance, but three distinct persons, with the Father as the origin, as we could only call it, but we cannot understand it fully. But the divine procession is the best way for us to understand the constant movement, the constant relationship of the Holy Spirit. It is the Father who, in his ineffable goodness and greatness, is perfection and complete in and of himself, who, when he meditates on his own perfection, contemplating his own beauty, truth, and goodness, which is all he could do because he is perfection in itself, there's nothing greater than he. He is so powerful that when he does that, God the Son is begotten. Co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father. And when the Father and the Son in this divine procession, as described by St. Augustine, which cannot be a way to concretely define God, but simply a way for us to try and understand the mystery of the community, the communal life of the Holy Trinity, it is that mutual contemplation and that mutual love for their own perfection and goodness, their truth and beauty, that causes the Holy Spirit, the love between the Father and the Son, to spirate forth, which is why we call him Holy Spirit, the spiration of the Son, or the Holy Spirit, rather, from the Father and the Son. And God himself reveals the mystery of the Holy Trinity in the Old Testament by virtue of he speaking to Abraham himself first, and then we see a hint of it in Genesis when he visits with the three angels who represent the Holy Trinity when he visits Abraham. And we see it by the fact that salvation begins with God and then is consummated in the second person who becomes flesh in Jesus Christ. And then it all is actualized in the power of the Holy Spirit. The very story, the very reality of salvation, God communicates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us, but in a way that allows us to recognize that we could never possibly understand, and to believe that we could understand is only arrogance and pride and decidedly dangerous. So many Catholics today have what I call a pride in their stupidity. They're proud that they don't know anything about God. They're proud they don't know anything about Scripture. And they think that that is a good thing, that they don't need to know these things. But if you do not know God, you cannot love God, and therefore you will never devote yourself to him. So no, you're not expected to be able to recite to those who aren't Catholic the Athanasian Creed, which is, of course, the best way for you to truly understand the Holy Trinity, to read the Athanasian Creed. But you are expected to be able to reflect the goodness of God, the mystery of God, by virtue of the goodness of your lives, by how you demonstrate to others who live in the darkness of error and sin, the truth of Jesus Christ, who revealed to us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And best of all, which is why St. Paul indeed rejoices in Romans, no matter what obstacles man puts before you, no matter how much evil man will do, and men will do it because they are instruments of the devil, who, as Revelation tells us, knows that his time is limited, so he's trying to do as much damage as he possibly can to bring souls to ruination. And they work as his instruments, evil men. They will obstruct everything that a good Catholic endeavors to do. But again, Paul reminds us that God always turns that on its head, that whatever obstacles man will put forth, God will actually use to put forward his design for salvation. But salvation only comes to those who wish it, those who with their own free will embrace the grace that God gives, those who do as Jesus said, keep his commandments, which is what the College of Apostles would do when the church changes from learning from the Master to teaching what the Master said. And yes, even though there are those within the church herself who, like disobedient children, endeavor to tell the church how to be the church, or endeavor to misrepresent the church and her truths, it is not for us to worry about that. Because like every good husband who protects his wife even from his children, Holy Mother Church will be protected by the Christ from those children who are disobedient to her, who call her names, who say she is rigid, who say that she is too self-absorbed. They are wrong to call her that because she is absorbed in the Christ and she draws us to Christ and she deliberately draws us out of the world as a good mother draws her children away from danger. And this is the life of the church. But again, the confidence comes in the fact that you and I know that God will turn evil on its head. So therefore, ordinary time in particular, or for the extraordinary form, the time after Pentecost, the reality is the same thing. You are now called to be the church going out into the world. You are to be the ones who are sent into the world. Again, not reciting the Athanasian Creed or explaining the divine procession according to the mind of St. Augustine, but ultimately giving witness to the goodness of God and, yes, combating evil where you see it. And as I was telling the young men in our class, between the masses that we have on Sundays, what they do to undo chaos is always fighting evil. And this can be done in every worldly situation. To fight chaos where it is always to fight evil, which is the absence of good. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity rather, is all order and completeness and perfection. And God desires that for each and every one of us, and desires that especially for those trapped in the darkness of sin. Yours is to give witness to the goodness of God, and yes, combat evil, knowing that God will turn it on its head fearlessly, so that others may see the goodness of God, give glory to God, and then come to those of us who are working as the successors of the apostles. The bishops do so, and we as the priests assist them. It is up to us to educate the faithful to be in the matters of the faith, but it is up to you to draw them in by the goodness of your lives. And this is the work of ordinary time, the time after Pentecost. This is what your lives are supposed to be ordered to. Contemplate the mystery of the Holy Trinity, and it makes you humble. And then you recognize it won't be God doing the work, but you doing the work as God's instrument, which will give you more courage and make you fearless in going out against the chaos, going out against the evil, going out against the darkness, and winning souls for Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.